giving instruction to Timothy, his young protege. And these verses are going to talk again about, Paul's going to address the responsibilities of elders and the congregations that they serve, okay? But what I want to do is I'm going to just broaden this application just a little bit to include, really, it's just, he's going to be talking to leaders in general and the congregations, the followers in general, okay? But if you think about it a little bit, I can't speak for everyone here, but most likely you are in both positions, are you not? You know, a lot of you are leaders and followers at the same time. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a leader, right? But you get your curriculum, you get your direction, you get your instruction from Pastor Ellie, so that actually makes you a follower as well. A lot of times people think just because I'm the pastor that the buck stops here, right? But actually it doesn't. I mean, I submit to the authority of our governing board, to our deacon board. So I am a follower too, and we're all followers of Jesus Christ, right? So what the Bible teaches here is that there needs to be kind of a harmonious balance, if you will, between leaders and followers. And so when both leaders and followers, when they're fulfilling their God-given roles with love and respect, it maximizes the church's ability to minister. All right, that's on your outline. When both leaders and followers are all fulfilling their roles with love and respect, it maximizes the church's ability to minister. And so I'm going to go through this passage twice. All right. And the first time I go through the passage, I'm going to talk about the responsibility of the leaders. And then I'm going to go through the passage a second time and bring out the responsibility of the followers. All right, here we go. Number one, responsibility of elders and leaders. Number one is to lead the church well. If you're a leader, God's responsibility is giving you responsibility to lead well. Do not take your leadership lightly. Lead well. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well. So God has given elders and responsibilities the overall, leading the overall church. You're the one who are kind of directly responsible for vision, for direction, for a lot of preaching and teaching. And again, they're the ones who are kind of saying, hey, everyone, let's go over here. We feel God is leading us in this particular direction. Hey, let's all go over here. And what we call this delegated authority. Okay, that gets in your outline. Delegated authority. A lot of people have some confusion about how churches operate. There are some people who think that church is a democracy, right? So you can vote. We can vote on everything that goes on in church. We can just kind of, you know, push up against authority, just kind of complain or kind of, you know, try to challenge everything. So there's some congregations where everything's up for debate. Everything's up for vote. You know, everything gets passed by consensus or whatever like that. And to tell you the truth, a lot of these churches, they're in turmoil. They're in chaos. Things don't get done. At the other end of that, church is not meant to be a dictatorship either, where like one person, the pastor, or one group of authority, like the board, kind of controls everything, sets the agenda just for everything and anybody. It's unquestionable. So the church is not meant to be a dictatorship. The church is not meant to be a democracy. The church is meant to be a Christocracy. Okay, Christocracy. So that's why God, you know, the cross is above there. We're all equals under the cross. And so Jesus Christ is the head. So the church is meant to be a Christocracy. So how then do leaders, how do we lead well? I mean, we could go into a whole bunch of different characteristics or qualities of a leader. I just want to point out two that I think that are really important that I focus on a lot. Number one is their relationship with God. Leaders, you need keep a solid relationship with God. Because leaders, we're not supposed to be just kind of making up our own agenda. We're not supposed to be just saying, hey, we need to go here just because it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Because I saw this like cool video where this other church is doing this and so we should do the same thing. No, leaders need to be connected with God to hear from God so they can know where God is leading. Where is God leading? One of my favorite definitions of leadership, Maxwell has a great definition of leadership. He says leadership is influence. And I think that's a good definition, but I think there's one better. Blackaby says leadership is moving people onto God's agenda. Leadership is moving people onto God's agenda. I think that's a great definition for leadership because it's not about the leader's agenda. And it's not just about who the leaders can influence, but leaders, we're trying to hear from God. We need to hear and be connected with God and then receive from God vision and direction. And then we can move people in this particular direction. And we want to move all God's people. That's part of my responsibility. The weight is that I want to move all God's people through what God is doing here, through the kingdom of God, SCAC, and move all of us on the God's agenda, not my own. What does that take? It takes a connectedness. We're the branch, and I've got to always be connected as best I can, always be connected into the heartbeat of God. The second thing for that quality of a great leader is they're always raising their competence level. Okay? So leaders are lifetime learners. Leaders are always seeking ways to lead more faithfully, to serve more effectively, and to just kind of push the envelope, what they're comfortable with in their leadership skill. And what I've discovered is that a lot of lifelong learning and leadership is actually a lot of lifelong unlearning. Because, you know, I've been here almost 6 years now, and I've seen a lot of changes happen in 5 years. I guarantee you, this is not the same church that it was 10 years ago. And it will look different. Things are going to be different 5 years from now, too. Why? Because church is always changing. Culture is always shifting. The things that worked yesterday aren't going to, you know, work tomorrow. And so what a leader has to do is, what I've in my own life, is that we constantly have to put yesterday's ideas and approaches under the knife of new insights and new challenges, all right? So we're always seeking to kind of stretch our leadership skill. The next responsibility of a leader is making the word of God their priority. Making the word of God their priority. Verse 17, it says, the elder who directs the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And I don't know about you, but I love this. I love the word of God. I mean, this is just one of the reasons why, you know, I went into full-time ministry. It's just that I love this. I love hearing the word. I love studying the word. I love reading my commentaries. I think any leader needs to have just a reverence, just to this is uplifted in their lives. This is my authority in my life. And it's tough, you know. It's tough to, and this is definitely studying this so I can produce this, so I could speak this, you know. This is what I consider, this is my main work. You wouldn't want it any other way. When I came 5 years ago, the job description was not the lead pastor shall be in charge of groundskeeping and landscaping, right? You wouldn't want that either. Or the lead pastor shall go and make phone calls to everybody and get them to serve. No way. I'm not going to do that either. You wouldn't want me to do that. My work, I mean, the majority of my work, at least, you know, when they teach in seminary, you didn't prepare well. You didn't do this well, prepare your work well, if you didn't spend at least the minimum of 20 hours studying. And I guarantee you, I do a lot more than that. I tend to overstudy for the work because I want to get it right. I want to hear from God. I want to get it right. And it's hard. I mean, you all know it's hard to sometimes hear from God and get God's direction and kind of listen in and tune in to what he wants to say. And sometimes I get it wrong, too. Now, there was once an elder in a old Baptist church, and they were doing something similar to what we did today. They kind of had an open mic deal. And so the elder got up and said, you know, I have a word from the Lord. And he said, thus saith the Lord, remember the first commandment to, you know, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. Just like David said back then, you know, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. And then he sat down. And then his wife leaned over and nudged him and said, it was Moses who said that. So he got back up to the mic and he said, my mistake, I meant Moses. Thus saith the Lord. All right. You didn't get that. When you go home, you'll get that. All right. Okay, next one is treat others impartially. Treat others impartially. Verse 21. It says, keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And this can be really difficult as leaders, wouldn't you agree? Because as leaders, we're always trying to kind of recruit people. You know, we're always trying to kind of get people behind what we're trying to do and where we're going. And it can get at a point where you might want to get people on board because of their influence, maybe because they're rich, maybe they're pretty, maybe they're handsome. I mean, maybe you're thinking about what they can do for you, right? And so it's really hard. And so sometimes when we start compromising like that, that's when we're compromising our leadership. And what I love is just when I come here in the mornings and I bow down here and I pray, is that the cross, high up and exalted Jesus is, that it just tells us that we're all the equal. We're all the same. Don't show any partiality to people. Doesn't mean you treat everyone the same, all right? But we don't show any partiality. There are no senior member founding member, big honcho, rich Christians here. No, we're all the same under the cross. Number four is choose leaders wisely. We got to choose leaders wisely. Verse 22, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. What's Paul saying? Is he saying don't get angry and don't go around choking people? Is that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying, right? What he's saying is that what they would do back then is whenever a leader was being, someone was being called, maybe he was proven as a leader, and as they would commission him for whatever leadership task he was supposed to do, the elders would come around, and a lot of times they would lay hands on them. They would pray for him. A lot of times there would be prophecy over him as well. That's what happened to Timothy. And so what the Bible's saying, what Paul's saying is, for leaders, and this is really important, this is really, close to my heart as well, don't be hasty. Be really careful who you ask to be on leadership. Because if you pick the wrong person, they can just destroy your ministry. Pick a person who's proven. A lot of times, we kind of have this idea that let's bring someone on leadership who this would be good for them. Have you ever thought like that before? They're really not ready. They're not ready. They're not proven, right? But we say, this would be really good for them. Or like, this person would be really good, like, to go on a mission trip. Because this person is just so, they're so backslidden. Let's get them on a mission trip. Because if we get them on a mission trip, then their life is going to be changed. And they're going to be totally different when they come back. And it's going to be so good for them. No, no, no. Do not do that. You only put people in leadership who have proven themselves, because they will, you put them in that position, and trust me, they are going to fail. They are going to fail. So Paul says, be sure to be really careful who you put in leadership. For me, what I look for, probably one of the top qualities I look for, is when I look for a person who's going to be invited in leadership, I look at them and say, do they respect authority? That's like a huge one for me. Do they respect authority? Do they follow authority? Are they kind of rebelling against authority? Because you know why? If there are people, they kind of this attitude, they're all just kind of like rebelling. They want to rebel against authority, rebel against God. What they're doing is they're actually rebelling against God. They're rebelling against God. Because that's the whole issue of what delegated authority is. God, Jesus, he's the head of the church. He's delegated his authority to elders and deacons delegate their authority to others. And so when you're constantly, if you're bumping up, if you're always like rebelling against your leaders, you're actually rebelling against God. I actually don't have any authority. God's the only one who gives me authority. All right? So be really careful who you ask for leadership. The final responsibility of leaders is you got to dare to be different. Dare to be different. Verse 22. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Let's say that together. Keep yourself pure. Let's say keep myself pure. Keep myself pure. Okay, good. And, if you're a leader, there's an expectation that you're going to have higher standards. You're going to have higher ethical standards. You're going to have higher moral standards. I mean, I'm not telling you anything that this is just only in the realm of the church. This is outside of the church as well. Why is it that all the candidates go under all this scrutiny? All right, everyone's kind of digging in their background to kind of figure out their past. Why? Because, well, as a candidate, as a leader, even if you're a quote-unquote secular leader, we expect that they have certain, that they're going to have higher morals and standards than quote-unquote the average person. And it should be no less in the church. And, we talk about this actually quite a bit in our kind of smaller pockets of fellowship, or when I talk to some of our leaders, when I talk to our worship teams and things like that. And I just say, if you're part of the worship team, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're serving on the AV, if you're a counselor or something like that, I have this, there's an expectation. We even wrote it down, that, things like drinking and partying and posting your picture on Facebook are just not, it's just not what leaders should be doing. And so we expect you to be living your lives above reproach. Dare to be different. All right? Okay. Now, we're going to switch gears, and we're going to go back through this verse, and we're going to talk about the responsibility of followers. All right? And I just want to say that as I was going through this passage, actually thinking about this for 2 weeks, I started feeling a little uncomfortable, okay? And you'll see why. But I know that I could use this, going through this passage, it can seem a little self-serving, okay, because we're going to talk about the role of followers now, all right? But I just want to say that's not my goal, okay? We're here in the Word of God, and we're here to, we want to study the Word of God because, as I said before, when I shared before, that God is really teaching me about making a commitment to elevating our leadership here. And so 1 Timothy and the pastoral epistles, this is the place to go. All right, so responsibility of followers. We talked about the responsibility of leaders. Now let's talk about the responsibility of followers. Number one, the responsibility of followers is to respect the leader. Respect the leader. Verse 17, it says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. So if you want to, you can underline that phrase, you know, double honor. It means they're really worthy of our respect. Elders, leaders, pastors, you counselors, they're really worthy. I hope you treat them with great respect. And the way I kind of think of like double honor, and sometimes I think triple and quadruple honor, is because a lot of our leaders, honestly, if you look at people who are serving on the deacon board, I mean, they wear, you know, 2, 3, 4 different hats. You know, they're leading worship, they're a counselor, plus they're a counselor, plus they're a deacon, and plus, you know, when the retreat comes around, they have to be on that team as well. I mean, they're wearing a lot of different hats. And for however many hats, you know, you give them, you know, they deserve, you know, honor after honor after honor for doing that. And the Bible says, treat them with great respect. And for me too, you know, as a pastor, I'm expected to be the champion of children's ministry, young adult ministry, Sunday school, families, expository preaching, outreach, small groups, and recycling. I'm supposed to do it all. I mean, you know, I mean, almost every week, you know, I get someone ask me, Roy, can you make an announcement? It'd be really good if you made the announcement for this particular thing, because they know that maybe I might carry a little bit more weight for something, but I can't. It's really hard to be the champion of it all. I want to be, but it's really tough to do that. All right, the second responsibility of followers, okay, the first one, respect your leaders. Number two, okay, adequate compensation. Adequate compensation. All right, again, now you know why this is a little, you know, interesting for me to preach on this. Verse 18, it says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, what does that mean? All right, well, in ancient times, what they would do in order to make flour is they'd have these, I mean, humongous, I mean, large, I mean, weigh hundreds and hundreds of pounds, these millstones. They will put grain in the middle. And no human person can actually, you know, turn this millstone. It's so huge, so big. They would have this wooden kind of pole coming out inside the millstone, and they would attach to it a donkey or an ox. And that oxen were, I mean, they're dumb animals, right? But they're strong and they're patient. Then they'll just keep going round and round and round and round. They're gonna grind that grain up and make flour, right? So the passage here is saying, don't muzzle the ox. When he's working, don't, you know, muzzle his mouth. When he's working, let him eat the grain. Let him eat the grain too that's so valuable to you that you're producing. Let him eat the grain as he's working, okay? So, and if we didn't get it, then the next verse there is, the worker deserves his wages. And I wish that Paul would have used a different imagery of pastor to ox, you know. But anyway, that's what he did. So this is about paying your elders well, paying your pastors well. And again, I would never choose this verse on my own. I've never preached on this verse before. I have no axes to grind. The governing board authority here pays me very well. I'm very well compensated, and I praise God for that. Now that you know my favorite Bible verse, let's move on. Followers need to, number three, protect your leaders. You got to protect your leaders. And this is dear to my heart. Protect your leaders. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. You know, if you're in leadership, you understand that once you know, when you're there, I mean, whether it's in the church or it's in your workplace or, you know, it could be, I don't know, in some kind of league or something. You know, whenever you're in leadership, people just want to, yeah, just got to take aim, right? I mean, that's what they want to do. You're going to get criticism. You know, it's just part of the package, right? So what would happen if someone came up to you and said, you know, Pastor Roy, did you hear what he did? He did so-and-so, or he made this decision, or you know how he treated a certain person? And man, I think that's just wrong. That's not a Christian. Pastors shouldn't do stuff like that. What would you do? What would you say? What would you do? And let me tell you how I hope that you'll handle it, okay? I think what I would do in that situation is I would first ask the person, well, where'd you hear that from? Okay? Then maybe there's some other source or things like that. And then I would say to that person, okay, how about me and you and that other person, let's get together and let's call Pastor Roy right now and let's see if that was the case. Let's see what, try to find out what really, really happened there. Okay? And then usually if that were to happen, the person would kind of double, you know, have to really think really hard if they really want this to go up there. Because sometimes people just want to complain. All right? But I hope that you'll always protect not only your pastor, but also your leaders as well. Protect their reputation. Defend them. Okay? And the way you protect your leaders is, it says, don't even entertain conversations that are based on criticism or complaining about your leaders. Don't even entertain those things unless there's some really, unless you've really got some type of hard evidence for that, okay? And so when it comes to your leaders, let me just say this. You write this down. Always assume the best. Always assume the best. And church, that's what I hope that, you know, you're going to hear stuff, and I know people in church talk and things like that. Hope you always assume the best about me and my family. And I told you, that's my promise to you. I told you, when pastors get together, right? When pastors get together, all they do is complain about their church. And I told you, I will never complain about SCAC. I don't do that. Because I just think it reflects really poorly on the pastor. It reflects really poorly on their congregation when the own pastor complains about the congregation. Sure, there's things to complain about, but I'm just not going to do it. And so I hope you have that same type of attitude towards me and towards your leaders as well. Number four, confront your leaders when necessary. Okay? So that's good here. There's some balance. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. And this verse is specifically about sin issues. So there are times to confront your leaders when it comes to their personal sin. If they're not living that life that's above reproach, when there's that glaring fault in their lives. I remember Michelle Chan, some of you know her, and she told me when she first went to Portland, she visited a church, and that particular service, she said it was just amazing because there wasn't a regular service. What happened is the pastor there, he had a kind of a checkered background, especially in drug use. And he was the pastor of the church, but that particular maybe month or something happened where he fell back in to that way. And he confessed that to the elders and everything beforehand. You know, they talked about it. And what they did, they didn't sweep it under the rug. You know, a lot of churches, when things like this happen, they sweep it under the rug. But what it is, they brought that out into the open. And the pastors and the elders, they all had agreed already what we're going to do, how we're going to discipline, and how the elders need to care for the pastor. And she said that was the most beautiful, like the most amazing thing, how Christian community is so powerful in forgiveness and transformation. All right, so confront your leaders when necessary. And again, this is not about, this verse is about sin issues. Okay, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. This is not about policy issues. This is not about bylaws. This is not about because, you know, we kicked you out of the kitchen or something like on a Friday night and you really want to use the kitchen that night and so you gripe to your leaders. You know, some things, policy and things are just going to happen. All right. So you just need to get over it. All right. Lastly, number five, care for your leaders. Verse 23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And I explained this verse a couple of weeks ago. Again, this is not a green light to drink for fun. What was happening was that Timothy began drinking only water. The reason he was only drinking water was why? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's because all the elders and deacons in their church, they were just taking their freedom and their liberation too far. They had a reputation outside of the church of getting drunk. And so Timothy said, hey, I'm going to live a life, and I want to live a life above reproach. Therefore, I'm going to stop drinking. And a lot of you have actually done the same thing in your life. But, you know, people drank a lot back then. Wine was the drink of choice because the water was so bad. And so as Timothy was drinking water, he was just getting sick, more and more sick. And so Paul says, I really care for you. I know you want to live a life above reproach. Praise God for that. But, you know, drink some wine. You know, don't go too overboard on that. All right. So followers, ought to look out for the health and well-being of their leaders. All right? So there's really actually great balance there. Have you ever heard of that phrase? It goes, everything rises and falls on leadership. You ever heard that before? Right? And there's that part of it. It really does. It resonates with me. Everything rises and falls on leadership because I understand that my place here very much is a leader. So I want to do a good job. But what the Bible here says actually is that that's not exactly true. Everything rises and falls on leaders being leaders and leading well, and followers being followers and following well. That's what it says. And let me just tackle just this one last question, and then we'll close. Why does leadership and fellowship matter in the local church? Why is this really important? Is it just so we're just considered to be nice people? If this were kind of a glass building, people can look in and say, oh, look at the nice little Christians. They're playing together so nicely. It's so cute. It's so scenic. Is that why? Is it so we just won't fight? Is that why? The reason leadership and fellowship are so critical in the church, it's about fulfilling mission. It's about fulfilling God's agenda. If God has an agenda and he's relayed his agenda to the people, if the leaders can't lead well and the followers don't follow right, God's agenda will not be accomplished. Part of your reason for being part of a body of Christ, part of being SCAC, is because we're actually, it's just not a place to worship. It's actually a place to fulfill God's purposes on this kingdom that he's trying to work through your life to join in to the purposes of the local church. That's why we have things like membership class. That's why we do announcements. That's why people want me to talk about all the announcements, because they want to say, hey, God is moving here. God is doing things here. We want God's people to get involved, to lay aside their own agenda, because it's not about us, but it's about Jesus and what he's doing, and lay aside your own agenda and get on board with what God is doing here. Let me just give you an example, okay? Community outreach. Community outreach is huge at SCAC. I mean, it's just gathering more and more steam every year we go. I mean, it's huge, and it's something that I think is just right on. We're in a neighborhood. We're next to houses. We have a school across the street. We're in a community that's over 50% Asian. It says Chinese out there. Shouldn't we be reaching these people? And I always say, I mean, of course I pray about it, but I always say here, I don't even pray about it. I do pray about it, but because I'm preaching, right? I'll say, I don't pray about it, because it's a no-brainer that we should be reaching out there. And so we do things like, we got the Children's Carnival next week, the Easter egg hunt we always do, the uniform drive, tutoring. Tutoring's a huge need. We've had talks with the principal over there, and we go to them asking, what do you need? What are your top needs? They tell us they need uniforms, and they need tutoring. And so we say, hey, we bring it back here and say, church, this is a great way that we can be a witness to our community. And our vision for that, we always, those three words, right? That we want everyone in Beacon Hill to know us by those three words, by location, face, and deed. Okay, good. Good. That's what we want to do. When it comes to community, what we're doing here at church, we believe that everyone should be plugged in. We want to be a church where every single person is plugged in. Because there's always people in church on the outside who kind of sit there. And what we want to do is we want to let you to know that you should be making moves to come on the inside. All right? That we don't want to be a church where it's just kind of casual Christians, where it's just kind of, I just come here and maybe I worship here on Sunday and maybe I go to small group at another church and I do an outreach at another church. No. You need to be committed to what God is doing in your church. And sometimes there's people, they just come, and they come year after year. And if you're exploring Christ, keep coming. But if you're a Christian, and if you've been coming to SCAC, right, and you've been coming to SCAC for more than a year, and you're not serving, I mean, you're a Christian, and you're coming to this church for more than a year, and you're not serving, then there's something wrong with that. Okay? And I'm just going to say that I did not sign up to be a pastor, and I did not come here to pastor like a country club church, right? And so if you're just coming, and it's like it's been a year or something like that, and you're not serving, you might think about finding another church. Because this isn't the kind of environment where we do that. All right? Another thing, too, is that we really believe that God is moving in the air. We want everyone to have their identity set well, to know that you are a minister and missionary. It's not a person who crosses the seas. It's a person who sees the cross before them wherever they go. And we want everyone to know that you're a minister and missionary wherever you are, that you're called to that. And also, God is doing some great things through our China missions, through the ESL, through the orphanage, Rainbow missions. And church, we want you to get on board with that. If you've gone once, you should think about going again. And it's not just, we're not just teaching ESL. We do that, right? But every single time, because we go to the same locale of 32, 35 million people. We go to the same locale every year, and every year the mission's different. Why? Because every year it's deeper. Every year we're making more and more headway into these areas that are totally unreached. And that's why we go in there year after year. We're not doing the same thing after year after year. Every single year, it's a brand new mission. And we're going deeper into the areas that we're invested in. All right? So I really need to close up. There's a challenge here. And so the challenge is, if you're a leader, if you're a leader in this place, and a lot of you are both leaders and followers, but if you're a leader in this place, let me just ask you, are you leading well? If you're a deacon, are you deaconing well? If you're a counselor, are you counseling well? If you're a Sunday school teacher, are you prepared? Are you ready to go in there and just, you know, lay the bomb, you know, on the kids? If you're a follower, are you respecting your leaders? Are you following well? Are you setting aside your own agenda and saying, hey, what's the church doing? How can I get in on what God is doing, God's agenda? How do I help fulfill the mission of God, the purposes, the building up the kingdom of God through the local church? Am I putting myself into that route as a follower? I think that when leaders are leading well, and when followers are following well, I think that's when the church just begins to just go nuclear and just kind of explode. I think it's when the Bible talks about when the church, when the gates of hell will not prevail. I mean, that just brings goosebumps, you know, to my body. You know, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church I want to lead. And I hope that's the kind of church that you want to be a part of as well and build. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for all this people this morning who led in worship. Thank you, Lord, that expressing our love to you and what you accept is so varied and diverse. And we just give you praise for God that's so creative. And we love you, Lord. Father, thank you for just the wonderful, Lord, joy, happiness, Lord, you just bring to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, in the hard times when we go through, Lord, you're the God that we hold on to, Lord, and you are enough. And Lord, this morning, I just want to pray for all of us here, Lord, that we seek to be a church, Lord, that is constantly stepping up to your call and to your purpose that we have here through the local church and through our individual lives. I pray our leaders would take seriously the call to discipleship. God, that we will lay down our lives and find them as we follow you, as we take up our crosses and follow you. And I pray followers here, Lord, would also seek, Father, to follow you first and foremost, Lord, and to submit to authority, Lord, that you've brought into this world, Lord, and to serve their leaders and to serve you well. And it wouldn't be about us, Lord. None of this is about us, Lord, but as with this whole service and everything we've done today, Lord, it's all about you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.